Good morning, church.
Morning.
You know, we have the incredible opportunity to glorify his name everywhere we go, and he's worthy of us doing that. Great worship. Carlene and I have been married for 34 years and 1 month tomorrow. And thank you. That's 68 years and 2 months total if y'all were trying to do the math, but... Anyway, I don't know how I put up with it this long, to be honest with you, but it's been a struggle. You know, the last 20 years of our marriage have been awesome. We've had some issues from time to time, but Carlene got saved in 1993. I got saved in 1981. And for those first 14 years or so, it was kind of a struggle. You know, we were butting heads quite often. And, you know, to be honest, we were just unequally yoked spiritually. And Carlene was heavily involved in children's ministry and was very effective doing that. And you say, well, how does somebody that's effective in ministry, how can they do that if they're not born again? And I remember a Sunday morning in August in 1993 that the Holy Spirit convicted her and she gave her heart to Jesus. And it was a glorious thing. And she was instantly different. I mean, just like he flipped a switch because the Holy Spirit came and dwelt in her life. And again, it astounds me that somebody can be in ministry and be effective and not even know who Jesus is. So the last 20 years have been really, really glorious. They really have been. And the others were okay, too. I don't know. No regrets. No regrets at all. You know, we got married in 1979, and after we'd been married about 17 and a half minutes... Carlene had me figured out. She had figured out how I was wired, what made me think, why I did and did what I did and say what I said. And I spent the last 34 years and 1 month trying to figure out my wife. And I'm a little closer than I was several years ago, but let's be honest, ladies. You're just different than we are. And that's not a bad thing. I mean, we're all created in God's image. Male and female are created in God's image. And so we see part of who God is in man, and we see part of who God is in woman. Not that God is struggling with some kind of gender issues, but because Jesus addressed him as Father, but there is part of his creation in man and part of his creation in woman, in women. And I just don't understand my wife, and it's not her fault. It's really not. Let me give an example. Well, first of all, you know, men, we're wired to be conquerors. We're wired as big picture kind of guys, you know, show me the money. You know, where's the end zone so I can run to the end zone? And women are into all the little details of life, all the little intricate things that happen in life. And I think that's where the rub is for my family. Here's a conversation that Carlene and I have at least twice a week. And we had this conversation on Thursday. I'm in one room of our house. I'm looking for something, and I can't find it. And so she's in another room in the house, and I say, Carlene, have you seen such and such? And from the other room, she says, yes. It's in the dresser, bottom dresser drawer, right-hand side, third box from the bottom out of the five boxes that's there. Something she saw like in 1999 or something. And she cataloged that, and she knew where it was at. And I'm thinking, how does she do that? And she's right. Men, can anybody testify about it? Yeah, yeah. If you need something, ask your wife where it's at. And I just don't understand that. And if it's not there, it's always in choice B. Wherever choice B is, it's going to be there. If it's not where choice A was. And so I just don't understand that. Here's a quick little test just to prove a point. I'm almost certain that most men in here this morning have no idea. If you use this item, this tool this morning, you have no idea what color your toothbrush is. I mean, do you? Honestly, can you say, oh, yeah, it's green. It's got a little stripe around it. But I'm almost certain every woman in here knows what color her toothbrush is, plus she knows the color of her husband's toothbrush. And to be honest, sometimes I get confused. Even though my wife's pink and I use her toothbrush, I don't understand where that disconnect is, but we're just wired so differently. You know, there's probably I'm not saying that us men are inept. You know, we just struggle in some ways, and And ladies, don't be mad at us. It's not our fault. God wired us this way. So be mad at the Lord if you want to be mad at your husbands. But an event that really shows how we struggle more so than any other event is probably a wedding, because we just don't really get what goes into a wedding. All the preparation, you know, all the stuff, the sending out the save the date cards. We're going through that with our son right now, and I can see he's just oblivious to what's happening. Typical male. And the planning, the cake, who's going to take the pictures, you know, what are we going to do here, what are we going to do there? And men, I think they give us the responsibility of going and getting fitted for our tux and showing up at the wedding on time. That's about something we can do, and we can do it successfully. But we just don't understand all of that. And we don't understand really how a bride feels about that preparation, how she may feel about the wedding day. Because when the doors come open and she comes in, she is the center of attention, and rightfully so. And she's beautiful and she's radiant. And men, we just don't really get that. But ladies, I tell you, there's something that we men get to experience that you don't. And that's the moment when the wedding march is played and the doors come open and you start coming down the aisle. And you are not just a bride, you are the groom's bride. She's mine. She belongs to nobody else but me. And there's something that wells up inside of a man. There's emotions that stir that they haven't cried in years, but because his bride is coming down the aisle, he begins to weep. It's a glorious thing. You know, we have that same type of relationship with Jesus Christ, that his word says that we are his bride. He is our bridegroom. And there's going to be a wedding someday. I'm going to read Revelation 19, 5 through 9, and I'm going to pray and we'll talk through this. Then a voice came from the throne saying, "Praise our God, all you his servants who fear him, both small and great." Then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters and like loud peals of thunder, shouting, "Hallelujah, for our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready." That's the church. "Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear. Then the angel said to me, 'Write, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb.'" And he added, "These are the true words of God." Church, there's going to be a wedding someday that we're invited to as the bride, Jesus Christ's bride. So before we talk about that, let's pray. Father, I thank you, God, for today. Jesus, I thank you that you're committed to us. You're all in, Jesus. And thank you for giving us the opportunity to be all in. And Father, if we're not all in this morning, God, I just pray that you stir our hearts and convict us about our need to be all in because of what you've done for us. Oh, you're glorious. You're strong and merciful and mighty. And we can trust you. So move in power this morning. As we continue to worship you, in your name we pray. Amen. I don't think there's any theologian that would disagree that we are not the bride of Christ. Now, there's a couple of theological thoughts about that, exactly what that means, the relationship we have with Christ. You found your note sheet, by the way. If you did, feel free to write some stuff down if you want to, or just draw pictures on it if you're bored, whatever you want to do. But there's two theological thoughts. One thought is that when we come into relationship with God through Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit, that at that point we are become married to Jesus. He's our groom and we're the bride. Second theological thought is that when we come into relationship with God through Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit, that we become the bride elect of Christ, that at that point we are betrothed to be married to Christ someday. And that's the theological perspective I'm coming at this morning. That may not be totally accurate. If it's not, and the other's more accurate than that, it really doesn't matter, because we're committed, or Jesus has committed to us, absolutely committed, and we are his bride, and he's not going to break off this engagement. But I believe that we are the bride elect of Christ. Basically, we're engaged to him, and he has chosen us. He has chosen the church to be his bride. And Jesus could have chosen any particular nation, like God chose the nation of Israel back in the Old Testament. He could have chosen a certain clan out of a nation. He could have chosen a family. He could have chosen an individual to be his bride, but he has chosen the church, you and I, to be his bride. And I think for us to really get a grasp on what that means to be chosen, I think we need to go and look at Jewish culture and see what really transpired when a young man decided that he wanted to ask a young woman to marry him. And as I talk through this tradition, boy, there's so much symbolism in Scripture as we talk through that. So think through that as I share this. When a young Jewish male was smitten by a young Jewish woman, then he would go to his father and he would say, "Dad, I would like to marry such and such." And he would say, "Okay, let's go talk to her father about that." On rare occasions, the father would choose the bride, but more times than not, the young Jewish male would decide who his bride would be. And they would go and talk to the father of the bride and a potential bride and would find out if she was willing to marry this young man. And if she said yes, then they would negotiate what was called a bride price. That for this young lady's hand in marriage, that this particular family would give this family 5 donkeys, 7, you know, 7 camel, 15 head of sheep, something like that. And it wasn't that a young Jewish girl was not an asset to the family, but if a Jewish family had a young male, he was instantly a worker for that family. And so he was able to help provide a means for that family. And so the young ladies were not allowed to work that way, so there was not the ability for them to provide income for the family. So the bride price was basically saying, here's what money you or what you have missed out all these years by not having a son. I mean, it sounds a little cruel and harsh, but that's just their culture. And so they would agree on a particular bride price. There may be some negotiation back and forth. And then there would be a contract that was signed, and then the groom, the future groom, would take a cup of wine and he would drink the cup, sealing that, signifying that, yes, I am committed to marry this young lady. And then he would go back to his father's house, and he would spend time building on to his father's house in preparation for him being married someday to this woman and make enough room for a family in the future. And he may be gone 3 months, he may be gone 6 months, he may be gone 2 years working on this addition to his father's house. And then when he was through with that, he would come back to get his bride. And his bride never knew when he was coming back. It could be 3 months, it could be 6 months, it could be 2 years. And she just had to be ready. You know, they didn't have the opportunity to him text her, say, "I will be there tomorrow at 2 o'clock. So be ready. Have your bags packed." She just had to be ready. She just had to watch and see. And you know, as I think about that process, my goodness, if we look at Scripture, look what Jesus has done for us. This choosing is not just, I want this one. You know, there was a bride price that was paid for you and I. And that price was his very life. And I'm almost certain out of all of the bride prices that were negotiated through the years in Jewish culture, I'm almost certain that's the only price that's been offered that was an actual life. If you get a young man that says, "Dad, I will marry this girl, and here's what I will do. I will give my life for her. I will die for her." Well, if he dies, there's no wedding. That just doesn't make sense. So the bride price that Jesus paid was a very high price, the ultimate price. In church, we're not our own anymore. We're bought with that price. And when that young Jewish male would drink the cup, signifying that I'm committed to this, I mean, isn't that what Jesus did? He said in the garden, "Father, if it's okay with you, let this cup pass from me. I really don't want to drink it, but not my will, but yours be done." And so Jesus drank the cup, and then he told his disciples, "I'm going away to my Father's house to prepare a place for you. And if I'm going, then I'm coming back. I'm not lying to you, it's going to happen." 14th chapter of John. So Jesus is away right now. He's making preparation for us at his Father's house. "In my house are many mansions," he says. And so he's up there, our groom is up there, wherever that's at, making preparation for us. He's chosen us and he's committed to us. And so we're back here and we should be in anticipation of him coming back as his bride. Now, men, are you excited about being his bride? Most men probably aren't very excited about being his bride, but we are. And I want to give you a chance to declare that this morning. Okay, men, I want you to say with me, I am the bride of Christ. Let's try it, men. I am the bride of Christ. Oh, man, you were excited about that. Let's try it again. Let's declare it with some gusto. I am the bride of Christ. One more time. I am the bride of Christ. Ladies, join us. I am the bride of Christ. One more time. I am the bride of Christ. And Jesus Christ is coming back for us. He's coming back. So are we ready? I guess it's a valid question. Are we ready? What should we be doing? Waiting for him to come back. Well, Scripture gives us a little indication. Let's look at two sets of Scripture. First one is 2 Peter 3, 10 through 14. Thank you, Lee. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire. And the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. I love that, the home of righteousness. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. We're encouraged out of Scripture to make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. And I don't know about you, but that's hard for me to do. That's hard for me to do. And the neat thing about Jesus living inside of us, we don't really have to do that out of our own resources. Because I've tried to do that, and my best effort out of my flesh is nothing more than dirty, rotten, stinking, filthy rags, God's Word says. Carlene's best efforts in children's ministry up till August of 1993, she was very successful. Kids were coming to know who Christ was, but she was doing it out of the flesh. And in God's eyes, it was just worthless. So it's a good thing that Jesus helps us do what we need to do. Let's look at Ephesians 5. Hello? If that's the Lord saying he's coming back, tell him I'm almost through. Well, I got about another 10 minutes here if we can put it off for a little bit. Ephesians 5, 25 through 27. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. And you can plug the word bride in there for church. To make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. And that word blameless and spotless can be found in both those verses. We don't have to do this on our own. As a matter of fact, Jesus really doesn't need us to do anything but just to surrender to him and let him do the work through us. We need to be about that, church, but we also need to, I'm just going to get real, we need to be faithful to him. I mean, he's away making a place for us. Of course, he lives in our heart as well. But we need to be found faithful when he comes back. You know, you think about the story of Joseph and Mary and Joseph and were betrothed. That's a great King James word, betrothed, to be married to Mary. And I'm not sure where they were at in this marriage process. I'm almost certain that he had chosen Mary. The bride price had been settled on and he drank the cup and he was more than likely back. I don't know this, but he was back to his father's house, making preparation to bring Mary back. And he got word that Mary was pregnant. And so what's a man to do except break off the engagement? My goodness, if she can't be faithful to me before I get married, can she really be faithful when I get married to her? And so he told her it's over, basically. And then it took a visit from an angel to convince him, no, what's happening here is my desire, God's desire, and you need to go ahead and marry her. And so he listened. He was obedient to that. But you know, you think about that. If you've got two people that are engaged to be married, And I've heard stories, and you may have lived that out, and God bless you if you have. But if there's two people, and one of them's unfaithful to the other one during the engagement time, you know, The wedding's off. It's off. And I think about the commitment that Jesus has to us. Church, he's absolutely committed to us 100%. Every day, every minute of every day, he's committed to us 100%. He will not be unfaithful to us. For year after year after year, he will prove himself faithful. And so I guess the question for us, as we wait for him as his bride, are we allowing him to change us through the power of the Holy Spirit? Are we allowing him to cause us to be a spotless bride without any blemish? And are we being faithful to him? You know, are we committed to him? You know, or some days are we committed like 20%, maybe perhaps, 65% on a good day? You know, and I just think about Jesus' commitment to us when we're unfaithful. My goodness, he loves us so much. And I don't know a good word to even use other than he's faithful to us. I'm not going to use words like he tolerates us, he puts up with us in the midst of our unfaithfulness. But he loves us. He's absolutely committed to us 100%. And so the challenge for us as Christians, as we walk out this life on earth and waiting for our groom to come back and get us as the bride of Christ, is to be faithful. Will he find us faithful? Will he find me faithful? Will he find the church collectively faithful? Why don't you bow your heads with me? Jesus, I thank you for your faithfulness. Lord, I forgive me for the times, God, when I chase after others. That Lord, I set something else up on the throne of my heart that takes your position. Jesus, I thank you for your mercy and your grace and your love. And Father, we should never presume upon that grace. We should never presume upon that love. And Jesus, you're all in. You're absolutely all in. You're committed to this relationship. And I pray this morning, if there's some of us in this house that we're struggling with that commitment, we're struggling with being all in, God, we may not even know how to go from where we're at to where we need to be. But Holy Spirit, I just ask that you move through this place, blow through this place. And let us know, God, if we've been unfaithful, if we've been unfaithful to you, Jesus, let us know it's okay. That we move towards you, not away from you. So, church, if you need to do business with the Lord, just spend a few minutes doing it. If you need to confess something, repent. Just spend time doing that. Jesus loves you. He's a gracious Savior. He's a gracious groom. Jesus, thank you for paying it all. Thank you for paying the price. Jesus, you could have done it no other way but then give yourself for us, the ultimate bride price for us. Oh, help us this day to realize how precious that is and not take that for granted. declare this morning that you're the strong Son of God. And we praise you for what you've done. In your name we pray, amen. Let's go ahead and stand and as we worship the Lord. If you want to come to the altar, do that. I'll be down front if you want to pray with somebody or grab somebody that you trust and pray with them. Preaching, thinking about us being the bride of Christ, I was doing my best not to picture some of you men in a wedding dress. And I may not get that image out of my head for a month. Anyway, you know, church, we're the glorious bride of Christ. We're the glorious bride of Christ. And you know, even though maybe perhaps we struggle, I want to end on a really encouraging note. Even though we struggle, He's still proud of us. He's still proud of us. It's like, she's my bride. I died for her. And she, and you know, today she doesn't look quite as good as she could look. You know, she's retaining a little bit of water. And, you know, the dress doesn't quite fit like it should. So, sorry. But he adores us as his bride. He loves us as his bride. And so therefore that thought should want us to rise up and be the bride he's caused us to be, or called us to be. What a glorious thing he's done for us. Amen, church? Go be the bride of Christ and bless somebody today. In Jesus' name, amen. Jesus.